Good morning. So what do you do with a person who's doing amazing things, but it's making a lot of other people envious and threatening their power? Well, you launch an investigation, of course. No, I'm not talking about our politics in Washington. I'm talking about what happened to Jesus. In John's Gospel, in chapter 9, and in verse 13. We left off last week and we saw that, in fact, Jesus had miraculously healed a man who was born blind. I suggested to you that perhaps he didn't even have eyes, or his eyes were so malformed that he not only couldn't see, but never would have been able to see unless Jesus got involved. It so confused his enemies that he could do such a thing that they had to respond one of two ways. They could respond by acknowledging that he truly is the Messiah, or they could come up with all types of reasons why they needed to put him to death. Sadly, we know that his enemies got together and decided to figure out a way, through investigations and through false narratives, they figured out a way to take him into custody, ultimately, and have him crucified by the Romans. But before all that happens, let's, at this time in our service, open in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us. And again, this is an opportunity for us to see how the world treated Jesus and understand that God sent Jesus to do good things on our behalf, to do things for us. And yet, as is the case today with so many as they respond to Jesus, many people want nothing to do with him. It's hard to understand why, but it's important for us to read God's word today. So let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you in your word. We ask that in this time you would speak to our hearts in a very personal way, that you would make it abundantly clear to us what your will for our lives is. Give us an understanding of Jesus and his ministry in the first century, but also give us the application by the power of the Holy Spirit to apply these lessons to our lives. And Lord, I ask that you'd give me the ability to communicate your word in a way that's effective and powerful for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've said, the Pharisees launched an investigation into Jesus' healing of the man who was born blind and healed. And we read in verse 13 that they brought, this would be the neighbors of the man who was healed by Jesus and the man who was born blind. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So all of his neighbors, you know, they got together. We talked about it last week. They couldn't believe that this was the same man. And his neighbors brought him to the Pharisees for a number of reasons. First, to investigate the miraculous healing. They had a lot of questions about what had taken place. They wanted to know how it was possible that his eyes had been miraculously opened, as the scripture says. They wanted to know how this could possibly happen. They'd never seen anything like this. People had been blind and been healed by Jesus throughout the last few years, but never something of this magnitude. They wanted to inform the Pharisees as well of his claim, this man's claim that Jesus had healed him. Now, I don't believe they're starting trouble. I don't believe they're going to the Pharisees to cause problems for Jesus, but the Pharisees were their authority, and so they're confused. They have questions. They don't know what to believe. Of course, these miraculous signs are recorded by John so that those that read about them can believe in Jesus and put their faith in him. That's why John recorded seven miraculous signs, this being the sixth of those seven. So, of course, if that's why John recorded them, they were also done by Jesus with the intent that those that witnessed them or heard about them would understand who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, sent from God the Father, from heaven to earth, to save the world. So that's really the question. Should we believe this man? Is he the Messiah? They're going to the Pharisees. Certainly, I imagine many of them would have expected that at this point they would have said, yes, he is the Messiah. You see, the problem is the Pharisees, as we'll see in a little bit, they were creating sort of an anti-Jesus campaign. They were going out there and telling people that if they came out for Jesus, they would, of course, be thrown out of the synagogue. ostracized. And so they're not going to openly follow Jesus without suffering the consequences. Best possible solution is to get the Pharisees to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, and then they can follow him openly. So they go to the Pharisees, as we've seen. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. And we read in verse 14, "Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath." And that's always a problem with the Pharisees. And so we read, "Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight." Now they're speaking to this man who had been healed. "And he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed and now I see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Really? That's what you got out of that? That he doesn't keep the Sabbath? Well, yeah, you know, you see what you want to see. But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. If you're sinning by breaking the Sabbath, how are you able to do such a miraculous sign? You can see the questions. You can understand why the debate was taking place. Well, finally, they turned again to the blind man. And this is interesting. They turned again to the blind man. And what have you to say about him? "It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He's a prophet." So he is beginning to understand that something has taken place in his life. And the only possibility is that this man, he's a prophet. He is one who speaks for God. He's going to find out much more about Jesus as we go through this passage. But for now, they're asking a question like, "What do you think? I mean, this guy healed your eyes. What do you think?" Well, at this point, he rather diplomatically says, "I think he's a prophet." And I can understand why. Well, let's just look at this a little bit more closely. Jesus, as we know from last week, Jesus had used his saliva to make mud and then applied it to the man's eyes on the Sabbath. I shared with you last week that in the ancient world, believe it or not, saliva was considered to have healing properties. Now, given the flu outbreaks and all that's going on, I don't think anyone here is interested in proving this true. In fact, we have hand sanitizer in the back for people who don't want saliva on their hands or, you know, any kind of germs. The rest of us germaphobes here. So this would have been kind of something that we wouldn't have gotten behind. But in the ancient world, we talked about last week how that was the common way of thinking. And in fact, Jesus had healed three individuals, including this man, using his saliva in some way. But he had applied it to the man's eyes. And of course, he had recently healed a man that had been an invalid for 38 years on the Sabbath. And we know that he had done more than just heal this one man on the Sabbath. So Jesus had a reputation for doing really good things on the Sabbath, but because his enemies wanted to entrap him, they decided that even though it was a really good thing to heal people, it was still work, and they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. It's just amazing to me how you'll see what you want to see when you hate someone, or when you're envious of someone, or when you have something against them, or they jeopardize your power base or threaten you in some way. It's amazing what we'll see. So, they were very concerned to know exactly how Jesus had healed this man. Look at that in verse 15. They're asking a lot of questions. I mean, it's really not that complicated. They probably already know, but they're asking more questions. It's kind of like when someone's in court or before Congress or an investigative subcommittee, and they're asking questions, and they kind of ask the same question over and over and over again. Why do you think they do that? They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to punch holes in the story or find a way where they can say, "Well, you perjured yourself." It's this idea of just kind of badgering someone enough till you get the answer you're looking for, or at least can raise suspicion against the person because of the way that they answered the question. Maybe they weren't consistent the third and fourth time. So, of course, they had appointed themselves God's representatives to police the Sabbath. God never asked them to do that. They appointed themselves to those positions. They were unconcerned that this man had been healed of his blindness from birth. You would have thought they would have led with that. You would have thought that that would have been the takeaway, but it wasn't. They were only concerned that Jesus had broken their law by healing on the Sabbath. And I shared this with you before. Intentionally violating the Sabbath was a crime punishable by death by stoning, if you can imagine. That's how serious they were about this particular infraction of their traditions and laws, their rituals. Now, of course, the man recounted how Jesus had applied the mud to his eyes and he had washed and been healed. Again, we studied that last week. And the reaction is interesting because some of them rejected Jesus as Messiah simply because he dared to heal people on the Sabbath. But I suspect that if he had done it on a Monday or a Tuesday, it wouldn't have made much difference at all. I don't think Jesus intentionally healed on the Sabbath. But if he healed on a regular day, they would have found another reason to have a problem with him. This is just too easy. So they refused to believe that Jesus had been sent by God the Father simply because he didn't behave the way that they wanted him to, or expected him to, or thought that he should. And they incorrectly believed that he was breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath. Well, there were others, though. They couldn't understand how a sinner, I mean, if you're going to break the law, you're a sinner, right? How could a sinner do such miraculous signs? So even some of the enemies, even some of the Jews that were suspicious of Jesus' identity are beginning to think it through and say, you know, he does do good things. And if he was a bad guy doing good things, then could he really be a sinner? Would God give him the ability to heal a man born blind if he was a sinner? Good questions. I credit those individuals. At least they're willing to ask legitimate questions. But isn't it amazing how some people just get into a position, a deluded position where they believe what they want regardless of the facts or the truth? We see more and more of this today in our world, in our culture, in our politics. It's amazing to me, and again, I'm not using this as some type of a veiled reference to current events. I'm just struck by how true it is today and has been throughout the centuries, how people get themselves in a position that they refuse to acknowledge anything other than their position as being true and will go to the grave swearing that what they believe is the only way to believe. Well, that very narrow-minded way of thinking caused them to ultimately put Jesus to death. And I like that they asked the man what he thought about Jesus. Again, trying to entrap him, because if he came out and said, I think he's the Messiah, then they could put him out of the synagogue. Are you with me? See, they're trying to entrap him. And he very carefully said, I think he's a prophet. You could get away with that. They believed John the Baptist was a prophet, or many did. And many believed Jesus was a prophet. He taught the word of God. He preached a message and he healed people. Clearly, he was a prophet at least. So he kind of safely says, well, I think he's a prophet. But what they wanted to hear him say was something more egregious, something more bold, something that would have caused them to say, you see this guy, he thinks he's the Messiah. Throw him out of the synagogue. Then the problem goes away, which is ultimately what's going to happen. But that's what's going on here. I just want to explain the background. Now, the Pharisees questioned his parents. This is interesting. They bring in witnesses, right? Witnesses for the prosecution, if you will. And we read in verse 18 that the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. You know, they actually think this man is lying. That's how deluded they are. They actually will not accept. Their brains won't open up enough to realize that Jesus had done this thing. So the only logical conclusion they can come to is he's lying. This is some type of a ruse. This is some type of a false narrative. It's fake news. There's something going on here that simply couldn't be true. Well, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind, and they had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Well, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, his parents said this. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. It's a little bit more than just being thrown out of the church, if you will. You were put out of society, excommunicated from normal life, if you will. Well, that was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You see, they're being evasive because they do not want to answer questions in a way whereby they will be convicted by the synagogue rulers and thrown out. So that's what's going on here. A lot of politics going on here, a lot of doublespeak in order to prevent any consequences in these people's lives. I just can't believe that they thought the man was lying about having been born blind. I mean, everyone was a little surprised, but at a certain point, you have to acknowledge what's true, right? At a certain point, they refused to. So they send for the parents, thinking maybe the parents will tip their hand and expose whatever farce is going on here. They wanted his parents to testify under oath that he had truly been born blind. Of course, they did. They testified that he was their son and that he had been born blind. They knew that much. But they were unable to answer how it was possible that his eyes had been miraculously opened. Now, they could have speculated. They could have went with what other people were saying, but they themselves had not seen it. So they rather cautiously and carefully simply said, "Ask him, he'll tell you. He was there." Of course, they're unwilling to acknowledge publicly that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, because of the consequences. As we see, they had threatened to put them out of the synagogue, anyone who claimed to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, the Pharisees then summoned the man who was born blind a second time. And I suspect that they had put him out of the room and then taken the parents in and asked them questions, you know, like a deposition. And then now they bring the blind man, the man who had been blind, back in. And in verses 24 through 25, it says, "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said." Now, understand, that's a solemn charge to tell the truth. By saying that in that way, "give glory to God," it's like saying, "You're under oath. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." So they said it this way: "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." We know this man is a sinner. Now, they're talking about Jesus. They know he's a sinner. Now, there's no proof, but they know it to be true. You know, it really upsets me when anyone on either side of the aisle in any part of our culture says things like that. "Well, we know that, you know." I mean, you can say those things, but do you really know? Do you really know? You know, it's getting a little scary in our world today. There's software now that they can take a picture of you and basically manipulate that picture with CGI to make it look like you're doing all types of things, ungodly things, terrible things, killing people, involved in horrible things. And just because you see an image today on the internet of all things showing you beating somebody up or maybe involved in some type of relationship that you shouldn't be involved in, inappropriate or otherwise, just because you see it with your own eyes today doesn't mean it actually happened. Are you with me? That's the age we're in. And just because someone says you said something doesn't mean that someone didn't hack your Facebook page and put out comments under your name. People's lives are being ruined because there are, I guess they call them trolls or whatever. People go out there and they look to ruin competitors, political competitors, financial competitors, business competitors, and they look to ruin people's lives, sometimes just for the sheer joy of doing it. So I'm going to caution you today to not believe everything you see, let alone everything you hear, or everything you believe to be true. Be very careful about saying something like that, "we know," about anyone, because today, more than ever before, it's probably not true, possibly not true, or even if it is true, there's no way that you can know just by seeing a video or something on television, because they can even edit that conversation in such a way that it makes it look like you're guilty. You have to be very careful today. We live in a society that has virtually no privacy anymore. I mean, unless, of course, they don't want anything on tape, then in that case, nothing seems to show up on a camera in a prison. But that's besides the point. I don't want to launch conspiracy theories, but let's face it, much of this is fixed by those in power. But if you think you can believe everything you see and hear, let me reassure you, you cannot. Today especially, you cannot. But they knew. They were convinced that this was true, that Jesus was in fact a sinner. They couldn't have been more wrong. But they said, "We know this man is a sinner." And here's how the man replied: "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know." That's a wise response. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's a great response and has made it into that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. But it's true. One thing I do know, I had no eyes. My eyes weren't working. Now they are. Can't argue with that. And we'll see how they respond to that in just a minute. But what the Pharisees are doing is they're trying to pressure him to recant his claim. If he simply says, well, you know what? Now that I think about it, I could see. They're pressuring him to recant his claim that Jesus had healed him. They want this to go away, issuing a solemn charge for him to tell the truth. They're hoping he will back down. And they're thinking, well, he has to be a sinner because he didn't do the things the way we think he should. He healed on the Sabbath. He has to be a sinner. Well, he knew he had been healed, this man. And here's what the Pharisees say. Here's how they respond in verses 26 and 27. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, does that sound familiar? It's not the first time they're asking the question. Well, the man even responded, I have told you already, and you did not listen. You see, there's an epidemic of not listening in our culture today. People just don't listen. I think about when we were little kids and we'd stop our ears and we didn't want to hear something. We'd be like, not listening. That's what we see adults doing today. They don't want to hear the truth about Jesus. They don't want to hear the truth about the gospel. They don't want to hear truth if it offends them or if it's contrary to what they feel. You know, I hear a lot of people today say, well, I feel this. I feel that. I feel the Giants are a good team. That doesn't make it so. You know, the problem is you can feel anything. That'll make it fact. So when I talk to people, I'm saying, I appreciate and respect and understand and acknowledge that you feel that way. But I don't want to talk feels. I want to talk facts. We've lost the ability to talk facts. It's all about feels now. All the pundits, all the people in the news, everywhere. Everybody, well, I feel. You know what? Facts are facts and feels are feels. Well, that's a problem for us today. And what we read here, well, you know, He says it this way, I have told you already, and you did not listen. We don't listen to things we don't want to hear in our culture today. And that's why we have, if I can say it this way, and I hope I don't offend anyone, we have an epidemic of stupidity in our culture. At epidemic levels, because we don't listen. We should listen to the other side. You know, they used to call that debate. You don't agree with someone? Listen to them. Hear what they have to say. Imagine that. And that's our problem among many. Well, why do you want to hear it again? The man said. Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, that's how I know, like, he's the ancestor of people from New Jersey. Because that's exactly what I would have said. Oh, you want to become his disciples too? You know, I know exactly how I would have said it. And clearly he said it with some degree of sarcasm. I love it. That's my second language. So he says it this way, do you want to become his disciples too? You know, it's still very concerned about how exactly Jesus had healed this man, probing him to disprove his account of what had happened, gathering evidence, because that's what they're doing. They're gathering evidence against Jesus to charge him with deception. If they can find some facts or some things that they can twist, well, that would be just great. But I understand this man. Imagine now, just imagine for a minute, you've never been able to see your whole life from a baby. You've never seen. Suddenly, for the first time ever, you can see. And you're stuck inside of a room talking to a bunch of people who don't listen. You think he wanted to be there answering stupid questions? Or do you think he wanted to be out finally seeing the world? Imagine that. I imagine he was very frustrated. And he's also frustrated that they're unwilling to believe the truth of his testimony. They're calling him a liar, essentially, or at least trying to poke holes in his story, asking the same questions that they had already asked him, bringing his parents in. Imagine that. He's an adult. They're bringing in. How would you feel if at work somebody accused you of stealing something and they brought you in? You say, I didn't do it. You have me on tape doing it? And all of a sudden you turn around, your parents are there. And they start asking, was he a good kid? Did he steal things when he was a child? Imagine how you would feel. That's what I'm trying to get you inside that man's head for a minute. Imagine how you would feel. I mean, you feel like you're being railroaded at a certain point. Well, he knew that Jesus had disciples, because he mentioned them. He knew that Jesus had disciples that followed him as Messiah. He's just being careful about how he responds. And I appreciate that. But sarcastically questioning why they were so interested in Jesus, he suggests that perhaps, and I think he knew better, they were interested in becoming his disciples, and that must have really ruffled a few feathers. Now their heads are exploding, right? Look at verse 28. Then, they hurled, I like that, hurled insults. Imagine what that must sound like, hurling insults at someone. It's a very vivid picture of hurling insults, you know? They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses." Which basically means of the law. "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Well, the man answered, now that is remarkable. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." I mean, this man was blind, but he wasn't stupid. "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Well, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Not just out of the room, out of the synagogue. You understand what happened here? This was the end result. This was baked in. This was always going to happen. They were just looking for a reason to do it. So now they decided, even though they can't disprove his claims, they have decided that this man was blind because he was a sinner. Remember, that's what Jesus' disciples had asked about in last week's study. And now because he was born a sinner, he's so sinful he has no place in the synagogue. Now does that sound like a charge that they just made up on the way, right? Well, I think you see what's going on here. Humanity hasn't changed very much. By accusing him of being a disciple of Jesus and not a disciple of Moses like them, they put him in a position where he was now eligible to be thrown out. They believed that God spoke to Moses and gave them the law and the Sabbath, right? That's who gave them the Sabbath and the law. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God the Father, mocking him, but now he mocks them. For their ignorance about Jesus, their unwillingness to believe him, it becomes patently obvious that they're just making it up as they go along. He knew that God didn't listen to sinners and work through them to heal the blind. That was ludicrous. He knew that God listened to Jesus and that he was a godly man. He said so, and that he did God's will, and he knew that Jesus was sent from God, and that if he was not sent from God, he could not have healed him. Those are all very logical facts, if you will, not feels, facts. There had never been a case, and you won't find it in God's word, where a man that was blind from birth had ever been healed. That may surprise you, but that's never happened before, and as far as I can tell, never since. But this miraculous sign was so spectacular that it simply could not be refuted. They've got a problem. So they resorted to insulting him. By the way, when you lose an argument, that's what you do next. You just start insulting your enemy. You start insulting the person on the other side of an issue. You accuse them of being cursed by God, being a sinner, those types of things. So they assumed that this man's blindness from birth was God's punishment for sin, so they needed to continue that punishment, even though he had been healed, throw him out of the synagogue. I mentioned this last week, that the Jews actually believed that affliction and sickness were the result of sin. It's the only way they could explain it. Some people feel that way today. Well, something terrible happened to this person, and God is punishing them. They must be a really bad person. So I don't feel bad for them. After all, they probably deserve it. That's the mentality. They believe that God always punished sins. But you know, we talked about this last week. So many times bad things happen to very good people. Don't assume you know everything, especially as Christians. So using their designation of him as a sinner, they shut down all debate, even though they couldn't explain, still couldn't explain why or how he was healed. It was easier to discredit this man than to accept the truth about Jesus Christ. So when people come against you and discredit you because they don't want to believe or hear what you believe, just remember how they treated Jesus. Just remember how they treated this man born blind. So they put him out of the synagogue. Why? They put him out of the synagogue because they didn't like what he said. And because they viewed him as being a disciple of Jesus. And that wasn't even true at this point. I want to remind you, this man had never seen Jesus. Not yet. Well, this is interesting. What happens next is so precious to me. Because in those times where people don't understand us, we feel persecuted, forgotten, abandoned, attacked, Jesus comes to us and comforts us and draws us closer to him. That almost always happens to the person that is looking for Jesus. Well, here's what happens. Let's read in verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Again, thrown him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, that means he was looking for him. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Well, let me just explain before we go any further that the Son of Man is a clear and direct messianic title. It's used by Jesus and those that followed him. So by saying, "Do you believe in Messiah or the Son of Man?" you're really saying the same thing. So he says it this way. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Well, Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then in verse 38, then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, that's really interesting because this is the first visual contact that this man who was born blind has had with Jesus. He doesn't really know who Jesus is, or he just knows what happened to him at this point. He knows his enemies don't like him very much. So as we look at this, remember, Jesus identified himself. He revealed himself as the Son of Man to this man that he had healed, this man that was born blind, asking him if he believed in the Son of Man. Are you a person that's waiting for the Messiah? Are you looking for the Messiah? And I believe Jesus knew the answer to that. And he is the Son of Man, by the way. We understand this. The reason we call Jesus the Son of Man is because as the Son of God, he was born into this world as a man. So when we say the Son of Man, it's acknowledging that God the Father sent God the Son to be born as a child, to be born into this world, but he never stopped being the Son of God. But at that point in time, he became the Son of Man. So just understand what that means. He's asking this man if he believed that the man who healed him was in fact a little bit more than a prophet, the Messiah. Well, the man didn't know who Jesus was. He wanted to know, though, that he might believe in him. You know, isn't it refreshing when you meet someone and you share the gospel, you share who Jesus is, and you share the word of God, and their response, without prejudice, without delusion, without resistance, is simply, "Well, who is he? Tell me about him. I'd like to believe in him." You know, when that happens, you just, man, you feel like you don't even know how to respond. It's so infrequent that people respond to the gospel in that way. Isn't it sad? But it's true. Although I will say, and Pastor Joe will acknowledge this, it's amazing when you go to other countries, and especially impoverished countries, you know, when we're in Cuba or Central America, and you share things like this with people, it is not uncommon at all. In fact, it's very frequent that it takes place, that people will say, "Yeah, I'd like to believe in him. Would you like to pray to receive Jesus?" "Yes, I'd like to pray to receive Jesus." You give a gospel invitation after a Jesus film or after a seminar, a teaching, or a presentation of the gospel, and people rush forward. And you stop and you think, is this even happening? And as Pastor Joe often likes to say, and then you think, why am I going back to the U.S.? It's what they call the low-hanging fruit. It's just there. And just the fields are ripe, white, with harvest. And you think to yourself, my goodness. And then you say, well, you know, our country needs people to share the gospel too. And it does, but you better understand that that's not the typical response you get in this country, in this culture. But yes, in other cultures, people are more open to the truth. This man was open to the truth. He believed that Jesus was a prophet. Remember, he had never actually seen Jesus. He had heard about him. He knew that this man, Jesus, had healed him, but he didn't know what he looked like. He believed that Jesus was a prophet, had been sent from God. He didn't know whether he was a sinner or not, or at least that's what he said to the Pharisees. But he knew he had been healed and suspected, how could he be a sinner if he has healed me? He knew that Jesus had disciples that followed him, so maybe he was thinking about it. Maybe I should be a disciple. After all, he healed me. He knew that God listened to Jesus and that he was a godly man that did God's will. These are the things he did know. He knew that if Jesus was not sent from God, he couldn't have healed him. He knew all of these things, but he didn't know Jesus. And there are many people out there that know a lot about Jesus and are even open to knowing Jesus. Those are the individuals, men and women, that we need to identify and share the truth with. If you spend all your time banging your head up against a cement wall with people who don't want to hear about him, you got to consider, is that really casting your pearls to swine? Wouldn't it be better to carefully identify people who actually want to hear about Jesus and know Jesus and take the time to share Jesus with them? Yeah, you do kind of need to be selective. We only have so much time on this earth. And if your heart is to share the gospel, you're going to reach a place where you recognize this person is closed off. You can pray for them. You can answer their questions when they have them, even if they're sarcastic. But I suggest you look for people like this man who couldn't see at one point, but now are beginning to be able to see the truth and need someone to reveal it to them. Well, what did Jesus do? He revealed to the man that he is the Son of Man, the Messiah who had healed him. And his immediate reaction, again, in verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's not often in the scriptures that you see someone worship Jesus. It happens, but not all the time and not every day. There was something about this encounter, something about this conversation that revealed to this man's heart, this is not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God, God himself, one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's worthy of our worship. What does worship mean? It means to surrender your life. It means to take your life and give it to someone else. It means to literally lay down, prostrate on the ground and say, my life is yours. That's exactly what he did. And that's what it means. The man worshipped him as the Son of Man, the Messiah, and God, the Son of God. He now believed in his heart what his eyes could finally, clearly see. He recognized that only God could heal a man that had been born blind, and he put his faith in Jesus and surrendered his life to him in worship. That is the only appropriate response to the truth of the gospel. Anything else is just not accepting the truth. But Jesus accepted his worship, didn't he? Did he say, oh, you know, stop doing that. I'm not God. Stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. No. He accepted his worship as the Son of God. Didn't discourage his praise and adoration, his surrender in the least. And of course, this dispels any argument against Jesus' divinity as God himself, since only God is to be worshipped. Amen? Well, finally, this is somewhat interesting. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. He's speaking figuratively. Some Pharisees who were with him, or heard him, they heard him say this, and they asked, what are we blind to? When you have to ask that question, you probably are. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Again, speaking figuratively, and I'm sure they didn't enjoy that, he's made a few things clear, and let's recap this before we close. He explained to the man that was healed, the man that was blind, that his presence in the world would bring judgment on mankind. Now understand, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he's coming again to bring God's judgment, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that now that he's been revealed, people have a choice to make, and their choice will result in judgment. Are you with me? Because he's revealed the truth, now everyone has a responsibility to respond to the truth one way or the other. That's essentially what he's getting at. Those that were blind would be healed, and of course they were. They'd be enabled to see and believe in Jesus just like this man, and that's what he's referring to. But this would include those like this man that were physically unable to see, but it would also include those that were blind to the truth and willing to see. So he's using that healing to teach a lesson, figuratively. But those that thought they knew the truth would be unable to see and believe in him. And that's the problem. If you think you know everything, you're not going to learn anything. Now, the Pharisees were physically able to see. Oh, yeah, they could see. They could see a lot. But they were blind to the truth. And there are a lot of people alive today who see perfectly well. They may not even wear glasses. But they can't see the truth. It's because their rejection of the truth has blinded them to the truth. And this is a group of people that are very hard to reach today. And impossible unless God opens their eyes. And if you find that you're coming up against people that just can't receive the truth, that's why. Because of what Jesus said here. When people hear the truth, if they respond by rejecting it, you can't convince them of the truth or unconvince them of their position. That's a work of God in their hearts, and only they can open themselves up to it. We just can't make people believe the truth. No one can. Well, some of them heard what he was saying. They were insulted, as they often are. That he described them as blind to the truth. Imagine this. They were brokers of the truth. They invented the truth. They had alternative truth. Their truth was the only truth, and yet he's saying, you're blind to the truth. If they were simply blind to the truth, though, because he adds to that, not just that they were blind to the truth, but it was even worse than that. Because he explained to them they were actually guilty of the sin of rejecting the truth, which is a little bit different than just being blind to it. And he kind of breaks it down. He says if they were simply blind to the truth, that is, they didn't know the truth, they wouldn't be guilty of rejecting the truth. So there are people out there that don't know the truth, and there are people out there that have heard the truth and reject the truth, and their claim to know the truth and their rejection of the truth left them guilty before God. So you're guilty before God when you hear the truth and you reject it. So let me ask you this as I ask Rachel to come on up. Are you blind to the truth? Do you not know the truth? Maybe you do now. I hope that God has given me the ability to express the truth about Jesus. Or do you reject the truth? Or can you say, I was blind, but now I see? Lord Heavenly Father, I pray for every heart here who might be blind to the truth. They may not know the truth. That the synopsis of what we've talked about today is that you sent your son Jesus to come to this earth, born as a man, a human being, to die on a cross for our sins because we are sinners. While he is not and has never sinned, he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And as a result, we can be saved by putting our faith in him. We also acknowledge that after he gave his life, he rose from the dead on the third day and ever lives in the presence of God today as he ascended into heaven to make intercession on our behalf. And we acknowledge the truth that Jesus testified to and taught, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. We acknowledge this very fundamental truth, the gospel, but to break it down in even simpler terms, putting our faith in Jesus is the response, the appropriate response to the truth of God's word, your word, Lord. We ask that you would help every eye to see. And if there are those eyes that are still closed and those ears that are still stopped and those that refuse to understand, Lord, I know that we can't do anything about that, but I pray that you would be gracious and merciful and loving in opening up the hearts of those that are blind to the truth, those that reject it. And may you use us as you see fit, to present your gospel in a very loving way, very truthful way, but a very loving way to a world that desperately needs to hear it, believe in it, receive it, that they may see as well. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.